Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. The Bible says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, and he departed to a solitary place, and there prayed." I am so glad that you are here with us. As I mentioned in the announcements, I'd love to see you face to face, but this will work for now because we're still assembling. We're still doing what God has told us to do, and that's what God wants us to do. So I have brushed up a sermon. It's been a while since I've even looked at this, but in the back of my mind, it's kind of always been there. As you know, I'd love to pull this back out and tweak it maybe a little bit and preach on it. And then I've been thinking, as a lot of us have been quarantined, maybe you're an essential person like I am. That's not always all it's cracked up to be, I'll just tell you. But as we're quarantined, maybe our daily schedule, maybe it's been thrown off. I want us this morning to look at a day in the life of Christ. Now, with that being said, we often focus on Jesus Christ dying on the cross, which is fantastic. In fact, few things are more noteworthy of our attention. But this morning, I want us to also realize something, that he was flesh. He was a human being. He suffered, he slept, he was hungry. In fact, when the Hebrew writer writes, he spends the first two chapters of his book describing how Christ was being born, how Christ lived as flesh, and John illustrates that there in his first chapter of his gospel account as well. What I want us to do, there are about five things that we can note from the life of Christ in one day, give or take, here in Mark chapter 1. We see that this shows his superiority and his compassion. So if you like to run Bible references, like which I do and I encourage you to do, what I want you to do is maybe take a ribbon or place your thumb in Mark 1. We're going to look at Mark 1 and then go to some other places, then go back to Mark 1. So that's kind of how we're going to spend our time here this morning. So first and foremost, when we look at a day in the life of Jesus, well, we see he rises up early. He rises up early. Mark chapter 1, once again, verse 35, we will just talk about that first part there. "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, Christ went out, and he departed to a solitary place." Pause there. We'll get to that in our next point. We see that Jesus Christ rose up a great while before the sun came up. And we see that's important to note. One of my favorite things to look at, and I will post a link in this video description, I have a list of people that rose early in the Bible, and I want us to just look at a few of them. There's five. If you're taking notes, go ahead and put those there. Let's run these references. Here are some great men and women of the Bible, and they rose early before they had something important to do. Our first one is found in Genesis 19 and verse 27. Genesis 19 and 27, the Bible says, "Abraham, he got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord." Then he goes out and looks at Sodom and Gomorrah. We see that he had to go stand before the Lord. So what does Abraham do? Well, Abraham gets up early. We go to our second reference there, Exodus chapter 8 and verse 20. Here we see an example of the greatest leader of all time. His name is Moses. And the Bible said that God said unto Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say to him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go that they may serve me." God gave Moses specific instructions. He said, "Pharaoh's going to be coming to the water. You need to get up early. And you need to go meet him and make this demand, make this request, let my people go." Of course, we know how that pans out. And Pharaoh has to suffer because of it. Our next one we see is in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1. And so I almost just put 3:1, but just to make sure you're familiar. Joshua 3 verse 1, the Bible says, "Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and they came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over." Got to remember, in the first handful of chapter of Joshua, we're working up to really them destroying the cities. And that begins with Jericho. So they are moving in order to take that big city. So what do? They get up early. Go with me now to 1 Samuel 17, a passage I feel, at least the context of the passage, I feel you're very familiar with, because this is the great conquest of David and Goliath. But I want you to note what the Bible says. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 20, David rose up early in the morning, and he left the sheep with the keeper, and he took and went as Jesse his father had commanded him. He came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and he shouted for the battle. David's going to go check on his brothers. And so what does he do? He has to get up early in the morning. And then finally, the female on our list, we talk about the virtuous woman there at the very end of the book of Proverbs, where Solomon has been crafting this beautiful book of wisdom for his son, telling him good things and bad things. And he's been hinting at bad kind of women all throughout the book. And then he closes out the book with a good woman, a virtuous woman. And look there at verse 15. What does she do? She rises also while it is yet night, and she giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Now, although Solomon doesn't actually say she got up early, but when you rise before it's still night, you're still getting up early. We see Christ did that. There are five other people, there are a host of them other in the Bible. But usually this happens before something great occurs. But you know, the Bible also talks about those that are lazy. Solomon does there in verse 19 and 15. And I'll go ahead and tell you now, if you like to sleep in, it's not what I'm talking about. Because I like to sleep in when that happens. It doesn't happen nearly as often as I'd like for it to. There's a difference here. But look what Solomon, just go back a few pages there, 19 and 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. We see we don't need to be slothful. Also the next page over, 20 and verse 13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. We see that we do need to do some things, because when we rise early, friends, that can add some productivity to our lives. There in Ephesians 5 and 16, I'll quote that one while you're going to that passage in Psalm, redeeming the times for the days are evil. That's a New Testament expression, I should say, of don't procrastinate. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. We need to add productivity to our lives, and sometimes you can do that by getting up. Maybe you can't sleep. You get up, and if you're me, I work on a sermon, and then before I know it, a sermon's done, I'm ready to go back to sleep. Also, Psalm 90 and verse 12, here Moses says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So we need to add productivity to our lives, and sometimes that requires us to get up early. And we learn that first off from a day in the life of Christ. Number two, as we're still there in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, the last three words, after he's gone into a solitary place, what does he do? And he prayed. He prayed. His day began focused in prayer. Two passages and psalms for you to consider along with me this morning. The first one is in the fifth psalm. Psalm number 5 and verse number 3. He began his day in prayer. David says, my voice shalt thou hear when? In the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee. He says, and I'm going to look up and I'm going to direct my prayer unto thee, O God. And when does David say he's going to do it? In the morning. David will say in the 55th Psalm, he prays in the morning and at night and also there at noontime. And then Psalm 119, that beautiful passage of Scripture. And the 147th verse, the Bible says, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in my word. He had stayed up all night praying and crying and hoping in the word of God. He prevented the dawning. Friends, it's sometimes better if we start out our day in a prayer. Why do I say that? Well, have you ever gotten up and then as soon as your feet hit the floor, you think, well, I need to take the trash out and I need to do this, I need to do that, and you go down this long list and you get busy because life happens. Friends, that's why we need to start out our day with prayer, so in case we get busy, we've already had some time with God and then we can break from being busy and come back to Him later. So we see that Jesus Christ, He rose early. Also from Mark 1 and verse 35, he raised his voice. He prayed to God. He prayed to his Father, just like we pray to the same God today. Point number three. What else did Christ do in his day? Go back to Mark 1, 21, 22. Your verses, I ran out of room. This is going to go on two lines. So that's Mark 1, 21 and 22. Christ reveals God's word to other people. And they went into Capernaum. And straightway, pausing here, straightway is your key word, or immediately, or anon, King James Version. Those are your key words for the book of Mark. And so I have that underlined every time I come to that in Scripture, because Mark's trying to progress the story. So straightway, on the Sabbath day, he enters the synagogue and he teaches, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one that had authority, and not as one of the scribes. Now the scribes, it was their job to know the law, forward, backward, how to apply it. But they were just going off of what they had learned, what they had read, what they'd been taught. Friends, Christ speaks as one that has authority because he is the law, so to speak. Friends, he reveals the word of God to others. Now, in order for me to teach others, in order for you to teach others, friends, you've got to know what the Bible says. Like, for instance, if I were going to teach you all about the world of a 1971 Chevy pickup truck, it has four wheels. It has an engine and a steering wheel. I've about gone to my knowledge because I haven't studied that. You want to talk about God's Word? I've put time, I've put effort, I've put study into it. We see 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, study. Why? To show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Also 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and with all doctrine. And if you see on the slide next to me, I have Marshall Keeble's name, the late, great brother Marshall Keeble. Marshall Keeble, when he would preach on 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, when it means preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, it means give it to them when they want it and when they don't. Friends, that's what we must do. To teach others the gospel, we first have to know it. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, always be ready to give an answer. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, I'm not 100% certain. Let's study it together. Let me study, get an answer back to you. But you always need to be having a mind where you're ready to help someone. Friends, I want you to notice that Christ was never afraid to approach someone and to talk to them. Sometimes we, as individuals, we may be nervous that they're going to get mad or they're going to get offended. But friends, regardless, the message that we're attempting to share with them should trump any emotional feelings that we have, because their soul is at stake, just like our soul is at stake. Friends, we should never be afraid to take the gospel to others. Christ wasn't, and we need not be as well. Number four, what do we learn about a day in the life of Christ from Mark chapter 1 and verse 16 through 20? Number four is that he requests that others be involved in the work of the Lord. He requests that others are involved in God's work. Go back to verse 16 of Mark chapter 1. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway, there's that word again, they forsook their nets, and they followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway, there's that word again, he called them. And he left their father Zebedee and the hired servants in the ship, and he goes after them. Friends, Christ requests that others be involved in the work of the Lord as well, because leadership must encourage others to be involved. It's not successful if we don't have other people doing things. When James writes his book, James is going to devote the entire second chapter, and really the whole book, but especially the second chapter, talking about what is required for an active faith. We can't be passive, but we must be active. Are you active? Or are you passive? Friends, the idea, the model of letting the local preacher, the local evangelist, do all the work of the congregation, friends, that did not originate with Jesus the Christ. I guarantee you it didn't. Because he appointed men. 12 men. Now guess what? He didn't just say, all right, go out and teach and preach. No, he spent 3 years training them. and said, you're going to receive further training. Of course, we can't get the miraculous Holy Spirit like they did. But he spent all this time and said, you're going to have everything you need. But he spent time training them to do the work that God wanted them to do. He made sure they were in shape. We think about evangelism. And we also think about, flip with me there to 2 Timothy 4. In verse 5, as Paul is starting to close out this beautiful book to his son in the faith, Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, Paul says, watch thou in all things. He says, to endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Paul says, Timothy, you need to walk the walk and talk the talk. You need to evangelize. Now, I have that word evangelism here on the screen beside me. And you can spell it just as well as I can, because we can both read it. E-V-A-N-G-E-L-I-S. Underline there, yellow. Underline the word angel. E-V-A-N-G-E-L-I-S-M. Friends, what's an angel? Well, the word angel just simply means a messenger or one that delivers a message. What do we do when we evangelize? We take a message, do we not? So I'm taking a message to you right now, and then when you share this with your friends, you're helping take that message to them. Friends, that's what we are supposed to do. Christ requests that others be involved in the work of the Lord. It's not just a one-person job. It's a collaborative effort. Maybe you've seen this, and sadly I've seen it too, but you'll have a very prominent member of a congregation, and then they get sick. They pass away, they move away, and then the work of the Lord in that congregation stops because that one person did everything. That's not God's plan. And that one person can be involved in a lot, but a lot of people need to be doing a lot for the cause of Christ. So God, Jesus Christ, He requests that others help. Others be involved in the work of the Lord. Lastly, number 5 this morning, from Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 25 and verses 29 through 34, Christ repairs broken lives. Mark 1 and verse 12. Immediately, there's that word again. The Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. And he was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. And after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, that thou art the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, come out. Jump down to verse 29. And immediately, or sorry, forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered in the house of Simon Andrew with James and John, and Simon's wife's mother, that's his mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever, and anon, that's immediately, they told him of her. And he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto him. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because, why? They knew him. Friends, Jesus Christ, in his day, he healed broken people. Some of our time, we must spend it in service to others. We need to be helping them get better, maybe, and this time it's checking on them, making sure they're okay, making sure they're not going, having cabin fever, whatever the case may be. Maybe it's bringing them something and leaving it at their doorstep, a card, a call, a text, a letter, a Facebook post. We need to spend some of our time serving others. And sometimes it's simple, and sometimes it requires a little more work. But whatever you do, let me remind you, 1 Corinthians 15:58, your labor's not in vain there in the Lord. Friends, the entire motto that a Christian has, it involves service. Oh, not yet. First and foremost, you serve God. And then secondly, you serve your fellow brothers and your fellow sisters in Christ. We see that repairing a broken life means more than anything else in this world. Are you a star athlete? You may be. You have all these accolades, smartest person in class, whatever, have the nicest yard, whatever. It all fails in comparison to saving souls. Go with me, and I didn't put this on the screen, I don't know why. But James chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. James 5, 16 through 20. Where James says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. For Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the fruit, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." And that's how James closes his book out. We only have one soul. And that one soul is going to spend eternity either heaven or hell, depending on how we lived our lives. And so if we see someone who is erring, it's our job to go and try to correct them. Couple that with Galatians 6, 1, 2, and following. It is our job to try. Now, we can't make them, but we can give them opportunities. We can sit and talk, say, "Hey, I'm concerned about your spiritual well-being. Can we talk about this?" Friends, repairing one broken life means more than anything else in the world. So it's little wonder then, as we've looked at a day in the life of Christ, we're told we need to imitate Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be followers of me as I follow Christ." Paul didn't say, "Follow me because I'm Paul." Paul says, "Follow me because I'm living like Christ would want me to live." It's little wonder then. Friends, Christ still repairs broken lives today. An invitation song we frequently sing is, "Bring Christ your broken life." He wants to fix it, to make it. I was reading something the other day, and I believe it's the Japanese, but if it's not the Japanese, it's the Chinese. They have this art of repairing broken pottery, and they'll usually use gold leaf or gold foil, and you can tell something's been fixed. But the art style, the thought behind it is something that has been repaired is more beautiful than something that wasn't broken at all. Christ will repair your broken life. I want you to think about this. What about broken? I'm a big record fan. You ever had a broken record or a record has a scratch in it? What does it do? It keeps repeating that second, 2 seconds, 3 seconds, wherever the crack is, however big it is. Are you broken? Are you staying in that rut of sin and not getting out? Christ can get you out, but you have to repent. You have to either become a child of God, if you haven't, by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. If you've not done that, please contact me through this video. We'd love to sit and study with you. Maybe over the phone, whatever. Love to talk with you about your spiritual condition. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you need to remain faithful. But if you're stuck in that rut of sin, get out of it. Repent of that sin. A change in thought results in a change in action. And live faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10 promises us a crown of life. If you need help, please let us know. We would love to assist you.